Christmas, a favorite time of year. Christmas, so many things to so many people. The lovely cards from friends both near and far, the punch bowl filled with tasty nectar, and mistletoe with which to steal a kiss. Christmas in the streets decorated in their holiday finery, and from each home the lights that blink a welcome warm and gay. Christmas is... Christmas is... Christmas is... Christmas is the time for family and national customs, for traditions which have been handed down over the years, for memories of loved ones and reflections of one's past. It is a time of solemn observance in the deepest meaning of the birth. It is occasion for glad tidings and a sincere and open greeting of love and affection for your fellow man. It's relating of a story that is heard in many variations on this night, where every narrator actually plagiarizes the work of Luke, who was the first to report the greatest story ever told. And if that story is one of soul and spirit, then the one that I am to relate is certainly one from the heart, spawned by such things as warmth, sentiment, and sincerity. It is one of the most beloved stories of Christmastide. It began on a cold winter's night in New York City in the year of 1822. Listen. Snow fell around the runners of the big black sleigh, moving through the streets of the city. Wind whipped around the hunched figures of two men as the sleigh sissed along. The two men were Dr. Clement Moore and his old Dutch handyman, Peter. And Moore was tired. He had left his house in mid-Manhattan early that afternoon to deliver Christmas presents to neighbors and friends. But it was evening now, and Moore was anxious to be home. Dr. Moore was a little uneasy about his arrival home. Mrs. Moore had planned a Christmas party for that evening, and Moore had rashly promised his youngsters, Margaret, Benjamin, Charles, and Mary, that he would entertain at the party with a little poem for the holiday. Moore was sorry he had made the promise. Christmas poems were not really in his line. Dr. Moore was a scholar. Yes, scholarship was more to his taste. And as for Christmas poems, well, perhaps he would have to disappoint them. Moore looked up at the sky. The full moon was out, bathing the trees and the road in light. How could he put it? Perhaps the moon on the breast of the new fallen snow gave the luster of midday to objects below. Not bad. Part of a poem, anyway. And with a kind of grumpy satisfaction, Moore filed it away in his memory. He then shouted to the horse.
Come on,
the sleigh flew swiftly over the winter snow, but Moore thought hardly fast enough. If only they could fly through the air, pulled by some strange creatures of winter. Reindeer would be wonderful. 8 strong reindeer. And then thought Moore, I would spring to my sleigh, to my team, give a whistle, and away they would fly. Let's see. Like the down of a thistle. A mad dream, particularly since the sleigh seemed not to be going faster, but slower, and pulled to a stop. The old handyman, Peter, jumped off the sled. Part of the harness had come loose from the single tree. Peter worked the strap back on the swinging bar, and as he crouched in the moonlight, the snow clinging to his beard, Moore had an inspiration. It seemed that Santa Claus was right there before him. In Peter's own face and figure, Moore sensed all the goodness and warmth of Christmas. And so Dr. Clement Moore labored over his poem all the way back. And when he reached home, he went into his study and put it down in pen and ink. It was nothing really, just a bit of doggerel, but Moore was certain that the children would enjoy it that evening. How right he was. Yes, Dr. Moore was right. As he read his simple poem that night, the eyes of each child shone like the lights of the nearby Christmas tree. But what Clement Clark Moore didn't know that night, better than 125 years ago, was that his simple poem was destined for children yet unborn. Children who would always listen with wide-eyed rapture whenever the opening lines are heard. The night before Christmas, when all through the house, not a creature was stirring, not even a mouse. The stockings were hung by the chimney with care in hopes that St. Nicholas soon would be there. The children were nestled all snug in their beds, while the visions of sugar plums danced in their heads. Mama in a kerchief and me in my cap had just settled down for a long winter's nap. When out on the lawn there arose such a clatter, I sprang from my bed to see what was the matter. Away to the window I flew like a flash, tore open the shutters, and threw up the sash. The moon on the breast of the new-fallen snow gave a luster of midday to objects below, when what to my wondering eyes should appear but a miniature sleigh and 8 tiny reindeer, with a little old driver so lively and quick. I knew in a moment it must be St. Nick. More rapid than eagles his coursers they came. And he whistled and shouted, hey! And called them by name.
Now Dasher, now Dancer, now Prancer and Vixen. On Comet, on Cupid, on Donder and Blitzen.
To the top of the porch, to the top of the wall. Now dash away, dash away, dash away all. As dry leaves that before the wild hurricane fly, when they meet with an obstacle, mount to the sky, so up to the housetop the coursers they flew, with a sleigh full of toys, and St. Nicholas too. And then in a twinkling, I heard on the roof the prancing and pawing of each little hoof. As I drew in my head and was turning around, down the chimney St. Nicholas came with a bound. He was dressed all in fur from his head to his foot, and his clothes were all tarnished with ashes and soot. A bundle of toys he had flung on his back, and he looked like a peddler, just opening his pack. His eyes, how they twinkled. His dimples, how merry. His cheeks were like roses, his nose like a cherry. His droll little mouth was drawn up like a bow, and the beard on his chin was as white as the snow. The stump of a pipe he held tight in his teeth, and the smoke it encircled his head like a wreath. He had a broad face and a little round belly that shook when he laughed like a bowl full of jelly. He was chubby and plump, a right jolly old elf. And I laughed when I saw him in spite of myself. A wink of the eye and a twist of the head soon gave me to know I had nothing to dread. He spoke not a word, but went straight to his work and filled all the stockings, then turned with a jerk, and laying his finger the side of his nose, and giving a nod, up the chimney he rose. He sprang to his sleigh, to his team gave a whistle, and away they all flew like the down of a thistle. But I heard him exclaim ere he drove out of sight, "Happy Christmas to all, and to all a good night." You are listening to Panorama, our presentation, The Spirit of Christmas, and we'll continue after these words from our sponsor. The thick tallow candle on the desk flickered wildly. The priest of the little Austrian village stared out into the darkness. Weariness, even despondency, embraced him. It was Christmas time in the year of 1818, and the sun had long since dipped behind the frosted peaks of the mountains rimming the town of Obendorf. The Reverend Joseph Moore sighed. A serious problem tormented him. The village priest and organist Franz Gruber of the tiny church of St. Nicholas had spent many days working out plans for a festive Christmas observance. But there could be no festivities that year. The church organ was broken, silent. Mice had destroyed the bellows. Only 6 hours remained to prepare a sermon for midnight mass, to pack the meaning of Christmas into a few words. But words would not come. Father Moore looked about him at the rough sheets of paper, all covered with his futile scrawling. Some of the sheets had spilled on the floor, and paper was expensive. He was wasting far too much. Suddenly there came a sharp pounding at the door. It opened, and a man bulked into the doorway, snow mantling his shoulders. He carried an urgent message. A mile up the mountain, a parishioner had given birth to a young girl. The mother wanted the child to be baptized at once. The snow was falling. The narrow streets were choked with drifts. It would take hours to make the trip. This, certainly, was the last straw. Father Moore reached wearily for his hat and coat. As he stepped into the night, he breathed a silent prayer that his flock might find the message of Christmas in their own hearts. The journey seemed to take an eternity, but strangely enough, the sight of the proud, radiant mother and her new baby brought a curious peace to Fowler Moore. And as he tramped home through the drifting snow, his thoughts turned again and again to the serenity of the mother and child he had seen. In Father Moore's mind, the words to a poem began to form. He considered arranging them into a sermon weighty with meaning, sturdy with rules and sound precepts. He could not. But the poem kept recurring to his mind. It was all but finished when he finally kicked the snow from his boots and sat down before the fire in his study. His friend Franz Gruber was waiting for him. Father Moore scribbled the words to the poem on a sheet of paper and showed them to Franz.
What do you think here?
Gruber gripped Father Moore's arm and said, "Written. That would make a fine Christmas card." So Gruber set Father Moore's simple poem to music, even though the church organ was broken. At midnight mass that evening, Father Moore forced his mind to follow the ritual. But again and again, it turned to the distress he felt at failing the simple people of the parish. Father Moore had all but finished saying the mass when the first thin sound of a guitar crept through the gathering of still bowed heads, moving toward the altar. It was a 12-stringed peasant guitar, Franz Gruber's own. With the sound came the faltering voices of children, the children in the tiny church's choir. The voices wavered, and the young heads were lighted by one candle's flame. They sang the carol shyly at first, then with gathering confidence. As Father Moore listened, his burden lifted, his spirit soared. He knew that the song would serve as his sermon. But Father Moore didn't know that his simple song was destined for the ages. He couldn't know, of course, for he was hearing that poem set to music for the very first time. But it did seem right to him. And as his hand rose in benediction over the heads of the children, the words echoed sweetly, clearly, through the little church. Today on Panorama, our presentation, The Spirit of Christmas. And we'll conclude after these words from our sponsors. Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You shall conceive and bear a son, and shall give him the name Jesus. Why Jesus? Mary didn't ask. In the Aramaic language which she spoke, the proper noun Jesus was written with the same characters as the verb he will save. To call a child Jesus was to forecast that he would be savior of his people. The meaning of Christmas is also vividly conveyed by another name, Emmanuel. Millions of words have been written to explain the incarnation, but the whole doctrine is summarized in this Hebrew name, Emmanuel. It means God is with us. In time, men would call him the Christ. That is a title, not a surname. He did not reject this title, but preferred the Son of Man. This means little or nothing to the average modern Christian, whose knowledge of Scripture is limited to a nodding acquaintance with the New Testament. But to the first century Jews who knew the Old Testament by heart, it recalled the prophet Daniel's vision of a Son of Man coming down from heaven to establish an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away. His disciples continued to think in terms of an earthly kingship, and they were shocked when he told them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected and killed, and after 3 days rise again. The suffering servant, his experience was foreseen by the prophet Isaiah. He was despised and rejected by men. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. In the dazzling light of the resurrection, the disciples finally saw the point. We have seen and do testify, said St. John, that God has sent his Son as the Savior of the world. But it remained for St. Luke, greatest of the New Testament poets, to express the post-resurrection faith. Through the tender mercy of our God, the dayspring from on high has visited us to give light to them that sit in the darkness and to guide our feet into the way of peace. On Panorama, we have presented The Spirit of Christmas.